Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. Acts 28, 17 to 31. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people, the customs of our families, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both of the law of Moses and from the prophets. And then when they were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul and made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed perceive, you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. He lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all that came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May our great Trinitarian God bless the hearing of his holy and living word."
Would you bow with me again? Dear Lord, I do ask now that your word would be opened up to our eyes, to our hearts, to our ears, to our being, and that we would hear from you. Your voice would actually speak as it does every time we open your word. We thank you for your living word. May you speak today, Lord God. Amen. Well, it's 3 years later, and we're almost have completed the grand and glorious book of Acts, and I pray that it's been a great encouragement for your souls, each one of you. I hope it has. The story of Acts ends in the exact same way that it started. Acts begins with Jesus, the gospel, the kingdom, and the making of disciples. And this book ends again with Jesus, the gospel, and the kingdom, and the making of the disciples. From beginning to end, the story of Acts is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. The gospel has spread, we see in this text, far and wide. In a few decades, Christianity is known everywhere. And praise God that that wonderful message continued on. Can we praise God for that? We're sitting here as a result of the faithful witnesses throughout generations that have finally come to our doorstep and said, "Hey, repent and believe. There's a real God, and his name is Jesus." We see Paul here landing in this great city of Rome. And this was the epicenter of the known world at that time, the capital of the greatest kingdom at that time. And we see the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 being fully realized as we near the end of this wonderful story of Acts, and yet we know that this story continues. Paul himself has faithfully fulfilled the Great Commission verse of Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Most of you would know that verse, I'm hoping. Jesus said in Matthew, he's speaking to his disciples at that point, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you." And he says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's, again, a wonderful story there. And we see, in that context, I want you to understand what when he says there, "Go and make disciples," in the original verb there is, as you are going about your daily routines, okay? As you're going about your daily business, we are to be in the business of making disciples. And that's how it should be for all of us. God promises to be with Paul to the end of the age. God promises to walk with Paul to the ends of the earth. And those same promises are given to you and to me as well. We once again discover a Paul who is absolutely unashamed of the gospel. And in this context, we'll see this soon, Luke explains very clearly the reason for Paul's purpose in Rome. What was Paul doing in Rome? Why was he there? Why did he go to Rome? Let me ask you this, I guess. Have you ever been somewhere... I think we probably could all relate, where you felt just kind of totally out of place. You know, you just didn't belong. You felt somewhat uncomfortable. You didn't know why you were there. You didn't feel you could add anything to maybe the conversation. I think we've all have been in that place. You could probably figure out a few times. I know it's happened to me multiple times. What in the world am I doing here? I remember the first time going into Stillwater Prison. Many moons back, I've been doing prison ministry for about 15 years, but even before that, I remember walking into there. That was a eye-opening for me, having never been into a prison before, and the stereotypical, you know, the movies and the shows that you find in here. But I remember walking down one of the cell blocks, and we played softball against the inmates at this particular time. And you're walking down the cell block, and they're all in their cells, and they're all whistling at you and saying, "Hey, pretty boy," you know. And you're going, "Okay, this is a little uncomfortable." You know, how's it going to be out when we get on the field when they're out there with us? But again, we realized why we were there. It was more than just having fun with some inmates. It was more than just playing a game. We were there for a primary reason and a primary purpose of building relationships and also ultimately sharing the gospel. And I share that because I know so many times we don't know why we're supposed to be where we're supposed to be, maybe, or feeling uncomfortable, or what's going on here. But as I study this text, and as we read through the book of Acts, or if you look at the Gospels and you discover Jesus' lifestyle and the way in his demeanor was, Jesus never came across as being uncomfortable. Have you ever noticed that? He never comes across as being uncomfortable in a situation, no matter what people group he finds himself in front of. Paul, again, you never find Paul seemingly uncomfortable in a sense of where he is, God has placed him. Even though he knows persecution may be hitting the fan at any moment, he still seems to know why he's there, what his purpose is, what his reason is. Again, why did Paul go anywhere is the question. I do know this, that wherever Paul was sent, he went with the same purpose, the same priority, the same passion, with the same power. And what reason did Paul have for traveling to Rome? And his reason and purpose for being there is the same reason and purpose we should have for being where we are here today. Truly. If I was to ask you, why are you here this morning? It's probably my grandbaby. Why are you here this morning? Do you ever think of that? Why did you show up? What brought you here? And when you leave the doors, why are you going where you're going to go? We all have set routines and whys, and you could answer that, well, because I got to get home. It's a nooner game for the Vikings today, and I want to be there on time, and that's why I'm going. Or I have a shower to go to, and I'm going to be there, and so on and so forth. We know, but ultimately, if we keep it in perspective of why we're doing what we're doing, and if we really realize the big picture of our call and in our lives about sharing the gospel, we'll have a purpose. Again, I'd ask, why do we go anywhere? Today, tomorrow, the next day? Because ultimately, beloved, if it's not for the reason and purpose of glorifying God and making disciples, you're going to fall flat. I'm going to fall flat. I'm just so convicted again when I read these things, realizing that so often I think we compartmentalize our lives of when we think this is where we should share the gospel and this is where I better not and this is where I should share the gospel and this is where, no way, not with these guys, not with this group, not with this people, not at this school or not with my neighbors. Maybe over here a little bit I could share the gospel. But we've narrowed it down to such a small aspect of our being, of our lives, that I see here it's so full and complete that wherever they went, whatever they are doing, they were thinking about opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives, beloved, were never meant to be wasted. God does indeed have a reason and a purpose for our existence. God has given to each one of us a mission, a primary and particular task that he expects each one of us to follow through on. And it should be not one of drudgery or forced allegiance or some sort of payback, or I'm supposed to, so I better, or whatever. I mean, we should be doing it out of delight and love and excitement for the one who has called us. Everyone who has come to know and to follow Jesus Christ is given the responsibility to make disciples of all nations, everyone. Now, I want you to see here, so open your Bibles, please, right now, chapter 28. Luke gives to us a very clear reason and purpose why Paul was in Rome. All right? And see this. So I'm not making this up for you. Verse 20. He says it very clearly here. And there's a double emphasis here, if I can say this, in the sentence structure. And I don't know if every version says this, but he's telling them, he's showing up, he's there, what, 3 days, does it say? And he's already calling together the local leaders of the Jews, all right? He's in chains. He's under house arrest. And he tells this little story. But in verse 20, he gives them the reason now. He says, for this reason, okay? So he already, for this reason, so they're listening now. And also the word therefore. I don't know if every version, it should have a therefore in there. Therefore, again, is bringing a conclusion. What's the reason? What's the conclusion? Why is Paul in Rome? And he says this, I am here, basically, to speak to you. About what? I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to speak to you. I'm here to proclaim to you whom? This hope of Israel. And because of this, I'm wearing this chain. The hope of Israel. These Jews would have understood, I should say, that particular sentence, the hope of Israel. That's found in the Old Testament. If you turn, you don't have to. Let me just read a few of these verses. This one's in Jeremiah. O you, O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble. Jeremiah 17:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living water. They would have understood that language. They would have understood that sentence structure. He's talking about, of course, Jesus, the Messiah at this point. This is the aspect that they're missing. But we know why Paul was there. Paul's purpose was for Rome. And Paul does whatever he can to share the good saving news of Jesus Christ. And this is the central question I think that this text is bringing out this morning. The central question that Luke would want each one of us to answer and each one of us to understand is how, now listen, please pay attention, is how, it's a how question this morning. How does Paul share the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does Paul share the gospel? And this, I'm not trying to be a sleight of hand here. I want you to see this. I'm not going to be tricking anybody here. I'm not going to, you know, sometimes we'll sit here and listen and we'll think, oh, I get it. I know how to share the gospel. Well, let's see how Paul does it. And so if you want to see that half sheet of paper inside the worship folder, I have those points, Paul's principles for a gospel witness. And even though I have it as Paul's principles, I don't want anyone here to say, oh, those are Paul's principles. They don't apply to me. These are God's principles. I could have had it say God's principles. But Paul's principles for a gospel witness. First, Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Paul was clearly unashamed of the gospel. And, beloved, this is where it all starts, all right? The next points that I'm going to make will make no sense to anyone here. It won't click. You won't connect with it. It won't. You won't have incorporate it into your lifestyle if you don't get this first point. If you and I are ashamed of the gospel, the rest of the points are moot. All right. If you're ashamed of the gospel, guess what? Doesn't matter how to share the gospel, because guess what? You're not going to share the gospel. All right. And when I say that Paul was unashamed of the gospel, he was willing to risk it all for the sake of the gospel. Again, we see this so often in the text. Even just do this. Take your hand, put it on that chapter you're in 28, flip it over one page, and you're in Romans, right? You're over in Romans now, chapter 1. It says this in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And that's been Paul's pattern throughout his ministry. He always went first to the Jews, and he knew that God called him to the Gentiles. And yet, when we hear that both Jew and Greek, or both Jew and Gentile, that encompasses the full extent of the gospel as far as who the gospel is for. In other words, the gospel is for whom? Everyone. You and I, when I say Jew and Gentile, that encompasses the whole world. Everybody. You're either a Jew or a Gentile in this context. All right? To a Jew, a Hebrew descent, everyone who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. Didn't matter if you're Irish, Chinese, African, whatever. You were a Gentile. And that's how it was. But again, he's unashamed of the gospel. And so again, these Jews, and Paul shares with them here in verse 17, it says, "I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." He tells them that. And he tells them this story again about where he's at and what's happened and what's transpired. And again, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." These Jews would have seen the faithfulness of Paul, that he was willing to suffer for what he believed in. And Paul believed and trusted in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Paul tells them that he's in chains because of the truth and reality of the gospel. Paul was willing to suffer and risk his life for the sake of the gospel. Does that describe us? Paul would do whatever it took for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is so important that we grasp the reality of this point, of this truth. Do we believe? Do we trust? Do we really love the gospel? Do you? Because if you do not, again, you will not share the gospel. It has to be within our lives. It has to permeate in through our being and our heart that we would love the gospel because we love God. Therefore, we would not be ashamed of the gospel. And they were listening intently to Paul here. They're saying, wow, this guy traveled how many miles? What? He went through this shipwreck? He suffered all this for what? Just for the gospel? To get to Rome? And he's in chains now? They would either think he's a lunatic for doing what he did, or this guy really is serious. This guy is really serious about his faith, right? I mean, that's what you'd see. They would say, this guy's serious. So let's look at the next of Paul's principles for a gospel witness. And Paul understood the focus of the gospel. The focus of the gospel. He knew the heart and soul of the gospel. And if you and I, again, fail to apprehend or understand the primary focus of the gospel, we no longer have a gospel. And again, what was Paul's primary focus and central rule, in a sense, his primary precepts of the gospel? Well, we see it here again. In verse 20 again, he speaks of this hope of Israel, which again is pointing to Jesus. In verse 23, follow along with me, he's speaking again. It says, from morning till evening. He's expounding to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about what? What does your text say about Jesus? Again, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, from the scriptures. All the Bible points to Jesus Christ. I want you to see that. Verse 28, it says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Speaking again of the salvation of God that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul stays the course all the time. He doesn't waver, he doesn't detour from it, he doesn't alter the gospel, he doesn't change the gospel, he stays focused on what the gospel is about. And if you don't see this, you're missing the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and his redemptive saving work. It's pretty clear who the focus is of the gospel. Again, Paul says in Corinthians, and when I came to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, did not come, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I could get real creative up here. I'm a pretty funny guy when I want to be. I could say all sorts of fun stories and give you all sorts of little anecdotal type things, and you could walk away feeling kind of good, and I give you some self-help stuff and how to be this better and better at this and better at that. And you know, I could do this, and we could have mud wrestling in here, we could have helicopter rides. I told you one pastor I knew that got on a unicycle and rode around the sanctuary on a unicycle while he was sharing his sermon, thinking, oh, this is entertaining. This is great. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to tell you one thing. It's about Jesus Christ. He came to die and then rise again for you and me. The focus is God. The focus is Christ. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Earlier on in Acts chapter 10, it says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, again, these disciples, that he did both in the country of the Jews, speaking of Jesus, and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us, who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead, to whom all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Is that not good news? This is glorious news. 1 Corinthians, Paul again speaking here, chapter 15. You've heard this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, now pay attention, because Paul would want you to, and God would want you to, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What's of first importance? The most important thing? Of all things that could be important, this is of first importance. This is. It says this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then so on and so forth to the 500. We must all get the central theme and focus of the gospel. The gospel to many people can be all sorts of things. Did you know that? But if we get this wrong, guess what happens? Hell and damnation await those. And shame on any of us if we do not present a clear gospel. Now, there are times in the Scriptures where the gospel can be some other things, but primarily, the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the God-man. We must have that. Example, I got a letter from a friend who was on a missions trip, went on a short-term missions trip, and I read the letter, and this is a buzz phrase that's out there quite often. And we did support this person, but it was interesting. The word gospel was never mentioned, or the saving good news was never mentioned. They used this one a lot, and I'm not faulting them, but I've gotten to a point where I ask questions of people. And this letter said, we're going to Africa to show them the love of Christ. You've heard that phrase, right? To show them the love of Christ. A friend of mine, again, we were talking at his, they had kind of a surprise wedding anniversary. And I was talking to this gentleman, good guy, loves the Lord, we'll see him in heaven. And he was sharing some things again, but in his phrase he used with me was, we're going to share the love of Christ. And those that know me, I'm going, okay. But I couldn't just stop. I just didn't let it go. I said, you mean you're going to share the gospel, I hope, right? Is that why you're going to share the gospel? And he says, well, yeah, that's, isn't that what we mean when we say share the love of Christ? I understand what people are saying, but I want us to be definite and clear and precise. Because for some people, to share the love of Christ is what? Just being nice. Just being kind. Just being considerate. You know, just helping out. Supporting people. And that's great. I want you to forever be doing that. That's a good thing. But if we stop short of that, without sharing a clear gospel, what have we done? They maybe like us, but they might like us and then find themselves in hell. We might be able to create some morally respectable people, but guess what? They might still be found in hell. So it's important that we get the gospel absolutely correct. This has been on the television commercial for several months, and you've seen these. This is the one I just picked up on recently, and it's a lady speaking. She makes all these claims of what she is and what she does. I'm a housewife. I'm a mother. I'm a soccer coach. And it ends with, my name is Deborah, and I'm a Mormon, all right? And I like to end that with, and I'm still lost, you know, but in her little spiel on that TV commercial, she says this, a sentence that would resonate with all of us, feels good. Here's what she says, I believe God accepts us for who we are, all right? I believe God accepts us for who we are. Now, kind of a fun little sentence, right? Sounds pretty good. Kind of warm, fuzzy. God accepts me. God just accepts me for who I am. But does he? If I read the scriptures right, does God accept any of us for who we are? No! There's no way. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He just accepts us. I mean, what kind of a God? I mean, the reason God accepts us is why? Because he accepts whom? Christ. He accepts us. Not us, me. He accepts his Son, Jesus Christ, in me. I'm clothed with his righteousness. He looks at me and he doesn't see the filth of gear. He sees his glorious Son who went to the cross for me and for you. Amazing. The focus of the gospel needs to be clear. Let's look at the next principle that Paul would have for a gospel witness. Paul was uncompromising with the gospel. He was uncompromising with the gospel. Paul never compromises the gospel. Again, he never quits from the gospel. He never quits the gospel. He never alters the gospel. He never moves on from the gospel. He never gets bored with the gospel. He never waters down the gospel. He never changes direction. He seems so intent and knowing where he's headed with the gospel. I love this guy. I mean, we all need that. And he knows the call and the cost of the gospel. Have you ever thought that through? Do you know the cost? Christ talks about what does it cost you to be a disciple of Christ? What's the cost and call of the gospel in a sense? He knows that the gospel saves. He knows that's the greatest good news that humanity would ever have the opportunity to fall upon their ears. It's the best sentence you'll ever hear when you understand and gravitate and know and the gospel through the work of the Spirit in your lives. It's amazing. Is it not? I mean, do you really get the gospel? Do you find the gospel so wonderful? Do you find his grace truly so amazing? But yet Paul also knows that wherever the gospel goes, it divides. It interrupts the status quo, does it not? It collides head-on with the culture at hand. The gospel is no respecter of cultures, of worldviews, of ideologies, of philosophies, or any other religions. It cares not. It's a level playing field when it comes to the gospel. And yet he knows that it does divide. It divides families, does it not? It does. I have the opportunity to get the Voice of the Martyr all the time, magazine. And you can't believe, many of us, I became a Christian. I was ostracized a little bit from my family because of the persuasion that they believe in. But I've never been kicked out of the house because of my faith or whatever. I really haven't quite been completely ostracized from different friends. Sometimes I guess I have been. Because of the gospel. But when I look at these people, and be it in different parts and segments of the world, be it in China, I was reading an article about Africa, in Nigeria, a lady was poured gasoline on because she professed faith. They just dumped gasoline and lit her on fire. Now she's still alive, but they're doing all sorts of skin grafts and praise God that the money's coming in through the Voice of the Martyrs for her to be able to do this. But she's, guess what? Do you think she's quit on God? Do you think she said, this gospel isn't, I'm not going to believe it anymore? No! She's still holding to the gospel. And Paul understood this uncompromising gospel, whatever it took. Now look at some of these verses. Verse 24, everyone look at your Bibles. This is just an amazing verse here. And I need to break this down for you. Verse 24, my version says, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. The old King James version, I like this, it says, some believed and some believed not. And so it goes, right? And so it goes. That's it. Some believed and some believed not. And in that context, and in the verb tense, I need to show you this. It's so powerful. In verse 24, and some were convinced. That's an imperfect tense, meaning it's they were either continually being convinced or they were their convincing was ongoing. They knew it. They believed it. They were persuaded. And it says, and here's what's important to know. It's in the passive voice, all right? It's in the passive voice, meaning it's God who's doing the work in their heart and lives, all right? God is bringing about this convincing, this belief, this change, this transformation. It happens to be coming from God, all right? But this is interesting. But others disbelieved. Others believed not. Again, same imperfect. They continually disbelieved. But it's in the active voice, meaning they are the ones choosing to rebel against Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are choosing to reject God and His saving good news. Again, the gospel always divides. It's amazing. But see this then. Verse 25, I want to show you how Paul was uncompromising with the gospel. It says this. I don't know what every version says, but don't miss this. There's some disagreement in verse 25. You see that? But it says they departed after Paul had made one statement. All right? They left after Paul had made one statement. And what did Paul say to them? Why did they leave? Well, he quotes this section here from the scriptures that's quoted again from Isaiah and so on. But he says this, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul, lighten up a little bit. Couldn't you calm that one down? Mr. Seeker says it to Paul again. That was cutting for them. There's another section, if you want to flip back with me quickly here, to Acts chapter 22. Just flip back to Acts. I want you to see this. Acts 22, verses 21 and 22. It says this. Paul, again, is speaking to this contingency. And he says this in verse 21. And he said to me, speaking as God is speaking to him, go, for I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. Verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him, but then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. After he said that sentence, he said, kill him. We don't want him on this earth any longer. He doesn't deserve to live. Why? Because, again, what? Wait, God is just the God of us. Our little niche in the world. You know, we're the chosen people. What? You mean God is now going out to everyone on the planet? Not just us Jewish Hebrew people any longer? And Paul said, yeah. And Paul was a Jew. He says, no, God is going to all nations. We need to make disciples of all nations. And we know that the cross, it says, is what? It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, we preach Christ crucified. Again, it says a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's always... The gospel always divides. We always will go one way or the other. People will either repent and believe, or what? Reject and turn. Again, Paul, even in this prison, there wasn't a time that he wasted. This Roman imprisonment, Paul was able to write letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He kept spreading the gospel. Final point. It's a simple point. Paul used the proper tools of the gospel. I believe so often we think that we have to have some sort of laid out fancy program, some sort of a tactic, methodology, strategy that is just cutting edge. Hey, look what I found. This will work. This will do it. This is finally going to change us into the people that we need to be for Jesus Christ if you just follow these steps. And here it is. So simple. What were the proper tools that were necessary for the gospel? Paul simply finds a Bible, right? At that time, it wouldn't be a book for him. He had a scroll, obviously. He had scrolls with him, scripture. He had the Old Testament. He opens up the Bible. What does he do? He tells them about Jesus from the text. He speaks about Jesus. He never tires of the gospel. He clearly, it says, expounds and unmistakably explains the gospel. He solemnly testifies and seriously declares and bear witness to the gospel. He convinces with the gospel. He persuades with the gospel. Verse 23, he proclaims and preaches and teaches the gospel. Verse 31, beloved, you and I are to do the same. Just open up your Bibles, study the scriptures, see what it has to say, study it together, declare it plainly, try to understand it, help some, ask some other people for some advice, get some commentaries if you need some help, but let's learn about Jesus through his living word, amen? Let's fall in love with God through the scriptures, amen? That's what we're here for. It's so simple. And yet so profound, it's so powerful, it's so life-changing and transforming. If we just simply open up our word and get excited about what God would have for us. Beloved, I just pray that would happen in our church. That we wouldn't be bored or listless or confused or dull of hearing, as the scripture says. They will not be able to perceive, they'll not be able to hear, their hearts will grow dull. Does that describe you this morning? Or are you hearing with delight? Are you grasping this and saying, wow, what a God? Beloved, you and I need to be these gospel witnesses. May we never tire of the gospel. May we clearly expound the gospel. May we unashamedly declare the wonder and beauty and glory of God as found in the gospel. Beloved, we need to do the same as Paul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, again asking that you would speak. I know that even this morning some heard, some fell asleep, some delighted, some could care less. We know that the gospel is what it is. We are to delight in the gospel because in the gospel we find God. We find Christ. And Lord, I also know that it's going to be your Holy Spirit that does the work. So Lord, I ask for your Spirit to speak this morning to each of us and that we would truly radiate the reality of your gospel message in and through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.